If we want to see lasting change come to our city, it's going to start with us personally. It's going to start with me and with you. It's going to start with us on a personal level, getting back to that place where we have a passion once again for the things of God, for God and for His Word, a passion for prayer. And so that's what I'm going to be talking to you about today. I kind of laid the foundation for you last week. We're going to make it a little bit more personal today. This is one that's applicable to everybody, and I believe that this is a very, very important message, because hurting people hurt people, but free people free people. In order for us to free people, in order for me to effectively free other people that are held in bondage, I have to get to a place where I am free myself. If I have not experienced freedom personally, I am not going to be able to help set other people free. We have to experience a personal revival ourselves. So let's jump right into this. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This won't be a long message today. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, Old Testament, in verse 1, or you can follow along on the screens. We're only going to be reading a couple verses. Here they are. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Odet, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" I'm sure many of you in this room have heard the term revival before. Depending on the amount of time you've come to church and depending on the culture, the church culture you were raised in, this word revival is probably going to mean different things to different people. Some people, when they think of revival, they think of a series of church meetings with an evangelist. Others think of signs and wonders, but yet other people think of running and shouting and swinging from chandeliers. Well, Webster's Dictionary defines revival as a renewed attention to or interest in something. It's also defined as a period in which something becomes popular again after a long period of time. For instance, many of you know that the movie Mary Poppins Returns just hit theaters. It was released less than a month ago. The Chicago Sun-Times posted an article that read this. It said, "Mary Poppins Returns revives a classic in the most delightful way." The term revives or revival was used to describe this movie, the re-release of this movie. First released in 1964, Mary Poppins was an instant hit. But like with everything in life, the newness of the movie wore off and the excitement died down. Now that we have Mary Poppins back in theaters, the interest has been renewed and the name Mary Poppins is in headlines once again. So it's a renewed, revival is a renewed attention or interest in something. For those of you that have accepted Christ as Savior, I want you to think back to the time that you were first saved. Think back to the time that you accepted Christ into your heart. For most of us, you're going to remember that there was an overwhelming sense of joy. There was an overwhelming passion for the things of God. There was a passion for prayer. There was a passion for God's word. There was a passion to see other people saved. We invite our friends into the house of God, and we delight when the altar call is given. It's a season in our life where I think we would all say that it's a season where we feel very close to God. But then with all of us, something begins to happen over time. Just like with everything, the newness wears off, and suddenly we find ourselves back to that place where we just don't seem to have any joy. The passion begins to fall away, and now God, even though we're walking with Him, doesn't seem to be as close to us as He once did. We still come to church, we're faithful, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermons, but at the same time we recognize that there's something missing from my life. We leave day after day, church service after church service, and nothing changes. We just can't seem to get that fire back that we once felt. that joy back that we once had. If this describes you this morning, I want you to know that you're not alone. This is something that we all walk through. Even David, you'll see this in the Bible, even David, who was described as a man after God's own heart, struggled with this. Psalm 51 and verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He'd lost his joy. "And uphold me with a willing spirit." He's asking God to restore the joy of his salvation, the joy he felt when he was first saved, the passion that he had when he was first saved. His joy had slipped away, and the result of David's joy slipping away, the result of him allowing that separation between him and God, resulted in David falling into sin. Psalm 51, where we just read this, is a prayer of repentance from David after his affair with Bathsheba. You see, when we allow ourselves to lose passion for the things of God, we are more likely to fall into sin. This is why it's so important for us to stay close to God. This is why it's so important for us to not allow the joy of the Lord and the passion for his work to die within us. This is why David not only asked God to restore his joy, but he asked God to give him a willing spirit to keep that joy. You see, David allowed his joy, his passion to die, and all of a sudden the things of God weren't such a priority to him anymore. He stayed at home instead of going out onto the battlefield. Can I dare say that when the things of God no longer become important to you, even as a Christ follower, the path of sin will become much easier to take? And if we're honest, this cycle happens to all of us. I remember being in one of these seasons once where I just felt like I'd lost my joy. I felt like I'd lost that initial peace that I got with that, or that passion that I got with salvation. And I begin to cry out and ask God, "God, why are you so distant from me?" I was blaming it on him. "What have I done, God? Is there something wrong? God, where are you?" You ever felt like that? "God, where are you?" And then that moment, God spoke to me. And he said, "Matt, I am in the same place you left me. I have not moved. You have moved. I'm in the same place I've always been." And it was after this that the scriptures in such as 2 Corinthians 15 became real to me. Let's read those again. It says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Odet, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" God says, if I seek him, if I choose to seek him, what will happen? I will find him. I will find him because God is in the same spot he's always been. He's in the same spot I left him. Jeremiah 29:13. "Again, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." He's not hiding. There it is again. You see, it's my choice how close I want to be with God. You don't choose for me how close I want to be with God. I don't choose for you how close you are with God. It's my choice. And here's what I want you to understand. The closer you are to God, the bigger you will understand, the bigger you will realize he is. This is why some people have, it seems like, mountain-moving faith. Faith that just believes God for the impossible. And other people just seem to have no faith. Some people can believe God that anything is possible. And other people, they're Christians, but their faith level is not very high. It's because their view of God is different. You see, those that walk very close to God understand just how big he is. Those that are close to God understands that he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. They believe what he speaks in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, when he says that all things are possible for him that believes. Not some things, but all things. This statement is difficult for us to believe if our view of God is incorrect. We hear it preached. We quote it. Yeah, there's nothing impossible with God, but we don't truly believe it. For instance, if you look up in the sky and you see an airplane flying overhead, you look at that airplane and you say, boy, that's sure little up there in the sky because the distance is so great. But if you take that same airplane out of the sky and you put it right down on the ground in front of you, that airplane is no longer small. It's now massive. Because why? Because you are closer now to that object. It's the same way with God. When we are that close to him, when we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all of our heart. If we're that close to him, you will understand and realize just how big God is. If you're feeling distance from God today, he wants you to know that he is not the one that has moved. He's right where he's always been, and he's waiting on you to return. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He quotes the prophet Isaiah when he says this, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Let me ask, have you allowed your relationship with God to become lip service? You worship with your mouth, but your heart is far from him. I know there have been seasons in my life where I've allowed this to happen to me more than I care to admit. There have been times for me where I've learned to talk the good talk. I talk like I'm super spiritual. I can quote scriptures. I can quote big scriptures, scriptures like Jesus wept. I can quote things like that and just amaze people when I do stuff like that. I can sing praises, but that's the extent of it. There have been times when my heart has not been in the right spot. There have been times where I have been spiritually dry. It all looked good on the outside. I played a good game, but on the inside, the part that no one sees but God himself, I was falling apart. What I have noticed is that when my heart is not close to God, that it is much more difficult to love people that hurt me. Not only that, but it's difficult to love people, period, when my heart's not right with God. When my heart's not close to God, it's easier for me to carry unforgiveness. It's easy for me to carry bitterness towards another person. Even though I can speak everything is all right, I begin to show bad fruit. But as soon as I get my heart close to his again, all that begins to melt away. When my heart is right and people hurt me, I can respond in love because he gives me the ability to look past that person and to see someone that he loves and he died for. You see, when I'm close to him, everything changes. It changes my perspective. So let me ask you this morning, if you would have to say, look at yourself, look at your own life, don't say this out loud, this is between you and God. Remember, he knows your heart, I don't. Which category would you fall into personally? Would you say, you know, Pastor, I'm walking pretty close to God. I'm going after God. Or maybe you're like others that need a spiritual reset. Even though you've been coming to church for years, you need a spiritual reset. You need a personal revival. If you're in that place this morning and you need a personal revival, it can start right here today. It can start right now, but it's up to you. God is in the same spot he has always been. He has not moved. What would it look like if everyone in this church began to take the things of God seriously? We begin to turn our back on sin. We begin to turn our back on the pleasures of this world, and we begin to get serious about the things of God. What would it be like if we all started on a personal level to experience that personal revival? I'm going to tell you what happened. Our homes would change, our families would change, our church would change, and our city would change. If you look back into the books of history, and you research the great revivals of the past, you're going to see that they all have one thing in common. It's prayer. It's when people begin to get serious again about the things of God. It starts with something that the people do. They get serious about the things of God. If you read the history books, Take, for example, one of my favorites is the Great Welsh Revival that broke out in 1904. Wales, England was in need of revival. It was a poor, struggling, defeated mining economy, and it was characterized by drunkenness and all kinds of lawlessness and immorality. The church in that day was highly ignored. It was irrelevant, much as the American church has become today. But in 1901, a group of people decided to start taking God seriously, and they began to pray. Now, there was in this day, back in the early 1900s, great men of God, evangelists, winning hundreds and thousands to Christ. There were many of them back in that day. Men like George Campbell Morgan was alive back in this time. Frederick Meyer and the great Rodney Smith, known as Gypsy Smith. But God did not choose any of these men to lead this revival, to lead this great awakening that was about to take place. The Holy Spirit came and passed completely over these great men, men who we would consider cream of the crop. They would be our draft pick if we did a draft. But the Holy Spirit passed over all of them, and it landed on a 25-year-old unknown coal mining Welshman named Evan Roberts. This young man had been working faithfully in the coal mine for 12 hours a day since the age of 12. The Holy Spirit passed over all of them and fell on this man. Now, what was different about this guy is that when Robert's co-workers in the mine would take a break, they would typically consume alcohol. He wouldn't do that. He would go distance himself off to the side, and he would open the Word of God, and he would begin to read the Word of God and pray during his breaks. If there's one thing that could be used to describe this man, one word, that's the word faithful. I'm sure he was ridiculed by his co-workers. Look at that Bible thumper over in the corner. What a waste. But he could not be swayed. He stayed faithful. He kept his heart close to God, and he stayed the course year after year, hour after hour. You see, many people want God to use them for greatness, but they have trouble staying faithful where they're currently planted. Many people want to see the hand of God work mightily in their lives, and they would if they just stayed faithful. When we don't stay faithful and we don't allow our hearts to be close to Him, we will not be ready at the appointed time when God shows up and says, "Let's go. It's time." For 13 years, he prayed that the Holy Spirit would fall upon him. His attendance in church was unmatched. He was consistently seeking after God. And remember what God says in His Word. He says, "If you seek me, you will find me." This young man went after God day after day for years. And then one day it came. 1 year prior to the revival of Wales, the Spirit of God fell upon this man. It is reported that he prayed over and over. One prayer, and that prayer was this: "Bend me. Bend me, oh God, please bend me. Break me." He prayed so loud that the report is that he was evicted by his landlord for making too much noise. He ended up selling everything that he had to cover his expenses to go into ministry. He wanted to focus full time on the work of God. He begged the pastor, "Pastor, just let me preach." The pastor kept saying no, and finally his persistence wore on him, and he said, "Okay, I'm going to let you preach." But here's what happened. One night, Wednesday night service, the pastor gets up and preaches the message. The worship team plays. The service is over. The pastor gets back up to the pulpit and says, "If you want to stay tonight, you can stay. But if you want to go, you can go. But I have a young man named Evan Roberts that feels like he's got a word from God." And the seats started to empty. And 17 people stayed. Could you imagine how dejected he probably felt? After it's all over, the stage is cleared. If you want to stay, you can stay, but if you want to go, you can go. Everybody left except for 17 people. 17 people hungry for more of God. 17 people desiring to get their hearts close to God. Evan stood before those 17 faithful people that night and he said, I have a message from the Lord. It was simple, it was to the point, and it was anointed. It had 4 points. He said, point number one, you must confess every known sin to God and make every known sin done to human right. Number two, you must remove every sinful habit from your life. Number three, you must obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And number four, you must go publicly with your witness for Jesus Christ. That was it. All 17 people responded. And within weeks, it said that every church building in Wales was packed with hundreds of people standing outside because they could not get in. The nation suddenly electrified by a move of God. Now listen, the entire character of the surrounding communities begin to transform because one man took God seriously. One man that prayed, lived righteous, and sought God. It was something that was on the front page of all the newspapers. It's all the people wanted to talk about. It's all they wanted to read about. The sports section was shoved off to the side. What's going on in the house of God? It's recorded that the presence of God was so strong in that day that people would get saved just from reading the accounts of other people that got saved. It was amazing. All of a sudden, almost overnight, the spiritual climate in Wales had shifted. And now the talk was on spiritual things. Everyone was talking about this move of God. In 1 month, just 1 month, 34,000 people were saved in Wales. The New York Times published an article stating how this revival was emptying out all the bars, the dance halls, and the theaters. It said the churches were filled night after night with multitudes praying. The policemen were idle. Today, if you open the newspaper, you'll see what's called the obituary section. It's the section of people that have passed on. But in this day, the newspaper would print all the names of those that were being born again by the power of the living God. It was amazing. College students marched the streets as they made their ways to the meetings, singing songs of praise and worship to God. And the children were so moved by the things of God, it said they started holding their own services, little kids getting up and preaching in barns and backyards, wherever they could to meet. It said that when people were on trial, people were getting saved on trial because the conviction of God was so heavy in the courtroom that they just began to confess right there on the stand. It was amazing. One paper wrote this. It says, the pastors and children's in our churches are surcharged with divine power. The Holy Spirit seems to possess our pulpits completely. It spread throughout the whole city. It wasn't just in one church. Another newspaper reported that, this is funny, that all the horses that were used in the gold mine, every one of them had to be retrained. Because prior to the revival, they only responded by kicking and cursing. There was such a change in the people, in the population, that they refused to talk like that anymore. They refused to act like that anymore. So the horses were confused. You see, even the animals know when you get saved. The London Times said it was something like out of another world. And it all started with a young nobody named Evan Roberts. As he prayed, he fasted, and he sought God, and he screamed, Lord, bend me. But this great revival wouldn't stay in Wales. It began to sweep the earth. Now, when this happened, Evan Roberts began to be criticized and mocked because he was just a simple, ordinary coal mining nobody. People would begin to say that he's operating with demons. And I remember in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that too. If they call me the prince of demons, how much more are they going to call you names? And a lot of this stuff, he fell under the pressure and the stuff started going to his head and he really started to question what God was doing. And he ended up leaving and going into solitude. We're going to talk more about those negative voices in 2 weeks of this series, so don't miss that. But within 5 months, 100,000 men, it's recorded, were added to the church. This revival moved into Europe. As a matter of fact, when it hit Sweden, the move of God moved so fast that there were not enough people to baptize the converts. It was happening so fast. So they had to ordain people as soon as they were saved and put them to work baptizing people. Now that would mess up the philosophy of a lot of churches that put a lot of legalistic stuff on people to serve. And then the revival moved to Africa and into India. It looked like something out of the book of Acts. Thousands and thousands of people crying out to God, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. God, have mercy on me. You see, revival is not a feel-good service where people are swinging, they're running, and they're dancing, and they're shouting. Now, I personally like that. I like to sing and dance. You don't want to see me do that, but I like doing that. Sign me up. But that's not what it is. True revival is when people begin to flood into the house of God and they cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, forgive me. It's when souls get saved and set free by the power of Almighty God. True revival is when the Spirit of God is so strong that the city repents. The city changes. It started with a group of 17 people. It's when the alcoholic turns down the bottle. It's when the drug user picks up the Bible instead of a needle. It's when people begin to get serious about God and they begin to separate themselves from the world. They get serious about reaching people that are far from God. What if God would use you to be a voice of change in this city? You'll never see it come to pass unless you take Him seriously. You have to seek Him. You have to return to the place you left Him. It's the only way. Some of us want to take a magic pill and just have everything okay, and that's not the way it works. I guarantee you, when you are that close to God, when you get to that place, it will change you. You will see different. You will think different. You will love different. You will understand just how big God truly is. If you ever looked at someone and say, man, they've got amazing faith. I wish I had that. You can have that. It's right here. So maybe you're in here today and you become lazy in your relationship with God. Maybe you come to church most weeks. You sing the songs. You listen to the preaching. But the rest of the time, God's just simply an afterthought. I'll go and put on my game face on Sunday morning. I'm believing that this morning that God is beginning to reignite that flame inside of you. Maybe a good place for you to start is by taking this 40-day challenge. I'm here and I'm amazed at the people that are doing that and the people that have told me, Pastor Matt, this is great. I'm in the Word. I'm praying. I'm going to tell you something, though. That newness will wear off. And it's going to become work at some point. It's always fun to start something, but as we go further on, it gets harder, and that's where we've got to be faithful. And the breakthrough typically comes when it starts to get tough and we keep being faithful. Maybe it means you have to get up a little bit earlier in the morning and spend some time with God, but Pastor, you don't understand. I like my sleep. But that's a decision you'll have to make. Personally, I had to ask myself the same question. What is more important to me? Because I knew that if in my life, if I was going to make God a priority, I knew I was going to have to give some stuff up. If you want to get to a place where you experience a personal revival, it's important to understand. I don't want to candy coat this for you. It's important to understand to get to that place, it will cost you something. Elmer Towns, in his book, The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever, says this. When most people pray for revival, they are probably asking for a wonderful experience at church next Sunday. But revival is more than a Sunday morning experience. When you pray for revival, you're asking God for life-shaking experiences that will cost you plenty. It's agonizing because in revival, you become terrorized over your sin and you repent deeply. You've seen that in Wales. We're not going to act like that anymore. We're not going to do that anymore. Revival crashes your daily agenda. It interrupts TV time and it demands your full attention. There's a cost, there's a price to pay to experience a personal revival. You see, in order to get this to this place, I believe some of you want that. I believe all of you want that. If I was that close to God. But it's gonna come at a price. It's gonna require sacrifice. This is why so few people experience it. because they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to pay the price to get back to God. If you seek me, you will find me. But I'm here to tell you today that once you're there, once you experience that goodness, his favor, his overwhelming love, where you're literally in his presence and all you do is weep and weep and weep and weep, all the stuff that you gave up won't matter anymore. You won't even care about that extra hour of sleep in the morning. It's gone. I asked it earlier, but what would this church look like if we as a people begin to experience a personal revival? What if we had a young Evan Roberts right here in this building that began to cry out, God, bend me? We would see a church catch fire for the glory of God, and it would begin to flame out into this city. I believe the voice of this city is sitting somewhere here in this room, that God is going to raise you up, and we're going to see something amazing happen through what God does in your life. It's big what God wants to do here, but it's going to take that us getting back to that place. This is a heart cry for us as the people of God to get back to the basics. Let's get back into the habit of prayer. Let's pull those Bibles off the shelf and dust them off. Let's be faithful again to the house of God. Not let other things take the place of the house of God. Let's get back to the place where God is a priority in our family. God says, if we seek him, we will find him. He is right where he's always been, but it's our turn. It's our turn.